God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians. We'll say hello to just about anybody on the street. And if we're in a rather talkative mood, we might even strike up a conversation with somebody sitting on an airplane next to us. We'll eat finger foods with perfect strangers at wedding receptions. But to actually share a meal, there's got to be a fellowship that goes beyond just the superficial. And to eat and drink with God is the highest and most intimate form of fellowship there is. God doesn't only wish to wash us in baptism and teach us and preach to us. He wishes to feed us as honored guests at His table. That shouldn't surprise us because our God is a God who loves to feed people. He feeds everyone in the world whether they love Him or not. He fed Israel in the wilderness with manna and quail. And quail done right is really quite good. He fed the widow at Zarephath with grain and oil that just would not run out. He sustained Elijah on his way to Mount Horeb with bread and water. He's the good shepherd God who spreads out His table in the presence of our enemies. He multiplies loaves and fishes for crowds of thousands. And He'll break bread with two, as with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He enjoys eating and drinking so much that His critics said, "He's a glutton and a drunkard." In our fast food, diet-conscious culture, we may have lost the concept of table fellowship. With our busy schedules, families rarely eat together and talk even less. The common meal together has been replaced by individual microwave dinners and personal pan pizzas gobbled up without so much as a brief conversation because, well, everybody's rushing from here to there. But tonight's a little bit different. And because we've got a little time together before supper, I'd like to ask, along with the catechism, three questions tonight before we come to our Lord's table. What is the Lord's Supper? What are we talking about here? What are the benefits of the Lord's Supper? And how are we to use this supper? Well, what is the Lord's Supper? The Catechism says, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under bread and wine, instituted by Christ Himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. You could say that this one simple sentence contains the Bible's entire teaching on the Lord's Supper. What God says He does is, by His choice, because it is His supper, He joins Himself with the most common elements found anywhere on this globe. You can get them anywhere. Simple bread and simple wine. God, nothing more majestic than God, joining Himself with the simplest things on earth, accessible to you wherever you go. Water, words, bread, and wine, which, if you think about it, gives us a lot of hope. God's not above joining Himself with common things and with common people, the likes of us. Notice what the Catechism doesn't say. It doesn't say real presence. Now, there's nothing wrong with the words, but unfortunately, real presence can mean whatever you want it to mean. Even those who don't believe in the real presence use the words real presence. After all, He is really present here with us spiritually, right? No. The Scriptures and the Catechism say the Lord's Supper is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus said it. The body and blood conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the body that suffered under Pontius Pilate, was nailed to the cross, died, and was buried. That body. The body that rose from the grave and sits triumphantly at the right hand of majesty. That body of Jesus is the body given out in the Lord's Supper, under bread and wine, for us Christians to eat and to drink. No, in a sense, this is unnerving. In the Old Testament, eating blood was forbidden because the life was found in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, the scriptures say. Where body and blood are separated from one another, a sacrifice is happening. And here, Jesus gives his disciples to drink what was previously forbidden, unheard of, the sacrificial blood of his life, poured out as a ransom for all. Do this, he says. If this is a bit unnerving, it also disturbs us rationally. Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. Jesus doesn't say signifies or symbolizes or stands for my body and blood. He says is. And he says is without any explanation or apology. We simply say at this point, our reason has to be held captive to the word of God. And we bow before the Lord in humble faith and say, Amen. Gift received. Take, eat. This is my body, this bread. Bread isn't a delicacy. Oh, sure, there are delicious, crafted artisan breads out there. You might even craft some loaves yourselves. But still, bread is common. It's ordinary daily food. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is the bread of life. He is faith's regular diet. Not an expensive extravagance that we haul out four times a year for special occasions, but daily bread. This helps us respond to those who say, we shouldn't do this too often because then it won't be special. Of course, you never catch anybody saying that about having a glass of wine with dinner every night. Without trying to sound too impious, the Lord's Supper wasn't intended to be special. It's the regular, everyday food of faith, just like bread is the regular, everyday food for our bodies. But the Lord's Supper is a festive food. The ordinary daily drink is water. But Jesus gives us his blood not under water, but under wine. The wine of freedom, the cup of blessing at the Passover feast. For the Lord has freed his people from bondage to sin and death. It is the toast at the victory feast of our God, for the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. It's the fine wine of the marriage feast of the Lamb and his beloved bride, the church, served by the one who turned water into wine and gladdened the hearts of the people at the wedding at Canaan. Why do this? Well, certainly because Jesus commands it, but there are benefits as well. God has designed his creation to make an exchange of life, of vitality. You work and you, in exchange, get paid. You play and you have fun. You go to a movie and hopefully you get entertained. There's an exchange that takes place in all of life. And there can be good exchanges and there can be bad ones. I'd like to take you to an exchange back in Genesis. God told Adam, "Go into the garden and eat." The whole garden was Adam's to eat from the fruit of the trees to the crops of the ground to the roots that grow under the earth. "You may eat freely from it," God said to Adam. And all of the energy and life that comes from God through the sun and the water and the earth and the minerals are exchanged as they become part of the one who eats. God told Adam to put some of the energy that he received from his eating back into the ground and care for the garden in which God had put him. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. God designed it this way from the beginning. But sometimes there is an eating where you get something that is named by the Word of God. In other words, not only do you get vitamins and minerals from the fruit and the grain, but you get something else as well, not because it's inherently found in the fruit or the grain, but because God says you will get it there. And that happened in the life of Adam and Eve. In the garden, there were two specific trees that had promises connected to them. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. Eat of the tree of life, and you will live forever. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Die. Why? Because it was bad fruit? No. Scripture tells us that the tree was good for food and was a delight to the eyes and desirable. But whoever eats of it will die, because God connected the words "you will die" to that one tree. You don't have to do anything else. Just eat it. Make an exchange with it. Usually we think of sacraments as good things. Well, in the Garden of Eden, there was a sacrament of death as well as a sacrament of life. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will get the energies of death by the word of God connected to it. And when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, whose fruit had connected to it a promise from God that death comes when you eat of the tree, they found out that both go together, the eating and the dying. After Adam and Eve ate of that tree and were living in a state of death, God in His mercy put a circle around the other tree in the garden, the tree of life. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Eat of that tree now, and they and we would really be the walking dead. God said, "You shall not eat of that tree of life now. But there will be another tree of life by which I will feed you. The tree of the cross. The tree that killed the sinless Son of God brings life to us, because from that tree our Lord Jesus feeds us with the fruit of that tree, His body and blood that was shed there. And in that eating, there's life." And so an exchange takes place with those who eat of this tree. Benefits from this eating by God's promise. Condensing the scriptures, the teachings of scripture, Luther sums it up this way. He says that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. God exchanges His vitality of life with us who are dead in our sins, and overcomes the damage done by the tree in the garden that had death connected to it. What greater life-giving vitality is there than to know that you are forgiven? There's nothing that sucks the life out of you more than to have a spouse or a child not forgive you. And so, what greater energy can come to you and will last long after your body has gone to pot than to know that for Jesus' sake, God holds nothing against you? The complete forgiveness of all of your sins, the exchange of His life for your death, and salvation, full and free. That is what is exchanged with you when you feed on the tree of life, His body and blood, under this bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink. And this time, instead of saying, "Do not eat of the tree, for you shall surely die," He says, "Do this often, because whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So how are we to use this supper? An interesting thing happens in our worship of God. We come this evening to worship God, and rightly so. We come to offer Him something, to sacrifice something to Him, to thank and praise, to serve and obey Him. And well, we should, but what does God do? He turns the tables on us. He's the sacrifice, not us. And He comes to give you something. He comes to serve you, not only as the host, but also as the meal itself. What a gracious God we have, always the pure giver, and we pure receivers of the riches that He has to give. Knowing that can only cause us to want to thank and praise Him more. So how are we to use the supper? When you come to receive Christ's body and blood under this bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink, simply have faith in the words of Jesus, that the body and the blood of Jesus are given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. That's all the worthiness you need, and even that worthiness is given to you. Come to the supper often. How often? Once a year, like the Passover? 4 times a year? Every Sunday? Why turn pure gospel into law? Jesus doesn't tell us how often. Better, He says, as often as you need what it offers. Now, you go figure that out. As often as you need forgiveness. As often as you want to proclaim to the world and to yourself that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Come that often, but don't ask me for a number. Realize in all seriousness that participating in this bread is a communion with Jesus Christ, the Lord of creation. It gives the life that really counts. Everything else in life is going to come and go, but this will last forever. Realize that this sacrament unites all of us with Christ, and Christ cannot be divided. Neither, therefore, can we be divided from one another either. That's why we share the peace of the Lord with each other. Love one another, Jesus says. Do you feel weak in faith? Have you done something for which you just know that God can't forgive you for that? Does the feeling of shame plague you? The feeling of guilt? Does your bad conscience condemn you? Should you stay away until you feel a little bit better? Or reach some magical age? Or get smart enough? Or spiritual enough? Now, here's the deal. Come and exchange your death with the life that comes from the tree of life. On Ash Wednesday, you heard the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," as a cross was drawn on your forehead with the ashes of last Palm Sunday's palm fronds. That was the story of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's not the end of the story for you. The end of the story for you and for me is the tree of life, which exchanges Jesus' life for your death, and it changes you. It's now His life pulsing through your veins, giving new life to this life, and giving you life forever. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen.